We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
From the whirlwind, God spoke to Job and he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" Life is a mystery. We find ourselves in the midst of it. We find ourselves in the midst of it. That's the truth. You had a beginning, you have a birthday, you don't remember it. You seem to yourself as if you've always been, but you haven't. You just find yourself in the midst of life trying to make sense of it. You find yourself asking, "Who am I?" And you can ask that on several levels. Who am I? Where am I? Where was I before I was? And you might say, "Well, you were nowhere." I accept that. Accept that. If I was known to God before I was, then I had to be somewhere, at least in the mind of God. I don't know. Life is a mystery. I'm telling you, I don't know. But I know I'm here now. Here I am in the flow, the stream of existence. And what will happen next? I have no idea. It turns out I am very poor at prognostication, and so are you. The biggest things that have happened in your life, you didn't see coming. So what happens next? I don't know. I mean, yes, we anticipate, we make plans, but we really don't know what will happen next. We can anticipate the future according to hope, and that is happiness, or we can anticipate the future according to fear, that is anxiety. But actually, what will happen in the future, even the near future, is completely inaccessible to us. We just don't know. Life is a mystery. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. That's my theme, that's my subject, that's my sermon, that's my message, that's what I want to say tonight. Life is a mystery. Those who don't think that life is a mystery, ha, they're kidding themselves. These people, you know, that have it all figured out. They are so far from having it all figured out, they haven't even understood the question yet. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. I didn't say love is the answer, I said love is a dancer. As post-enlightenment people, we are way too obsessed with having all the answers. We'd come a lot closer to getting life right if we would love and become dancers. Let's think about Job. That's where my text comes from. Let's think about Job. Job was a wreck. But you could hardly blame him. Consider his circumstances. Consider the unanticipated events that had suddenly crashed upon him in three successive waves. He lost his livelihood. He lost his children. He lost his health. Three crushing blows. He lost it all. Job was going through the worst possible experiences of life, and to make it worse, his friends had turned into Satan. Satan, you know, it means accuser. He's going through the worst experiences of life. He's lost his livelihood, lost his children, lost his health. And to make it all the worse, his friends have turned into Satan. Satan makes an appearance by name in Job 1 and 2, and then people say, well, then he's not found anymore. After that, oh, he's found. He just morphs into those friends who come to Job and take it upon themselves to explain to Job why this has happened. They're obsessed with giving out answers. And no matter how you slice it or dice it, it comes down that, Job, you have done something wrong. It's your fault. And they accuse Job. So Job cries out, where were you, God, when I lost my livelihood? Where were you, God, when I lost my children? Where were you, God, when I lost my health? And we keep asking that same question. We can ask it on a personal plane. We can ask it on great levels. Let's think about the 20th century. We might cry out, where were you, God, when 6 million died in the ovens of Auschwitz and Dachau? It's a legitimate question. We can say, where were you, God, when hell fell from heaven upon Hiroshima and Nagasaki? It's a legitimate question. We want answers. But neat, tidy answers are not forthcoming from God. And the cheap answers are worse than no answer, because cheap answers trivialize our pain. The best I can do in supplying an answer is something like this. In Christ, God is in solidarity with all who suffer. I can't answer you the question why and where was God necessarily. I can say this much. God is not exempt from it or aloof from it. God has immersed himself in Christ, in the experience of human suffering. I like to say it this way. He joins us in solidarity with human suffering. So if we're thinking about where was God at Auschwitz and Dachau, I want to say God was with, for example, Etty Halisim, that Jewish mystic, when she died at Auschwitz at the age of 29. She was a mystical worshiper of God, knew God through mystical experiences. She's 29 years old. She finds herself as a Jew at the death camp of Auschwitz. And there she kept a diary. She did not survive Auschwitz, but her diary did. Her diary was addressed to God. Her diary was a form of written prayer. At one point at Auschwitz, hell on earth, she writes this. Sometimes when I stand in some corner of the camp, my feet planted on your earth, my eyes raised toward your heaven, tears sometimes run down my face. Tears of deep emotion and gratitude. And I want to be there, right in the thick of what people call horror, and still be able to say, life is beautiful. And now I lie here in a corner, dizzy and feverish and unable to do a thing. But I am also with the jasmine and with that piece of sky beyond my window. For once you have begun to walk with God, you need only keep on walking with him, and all of life becomes one long stroll. Amen. Where were you, God? I believe that somehow God in Christ was with Etty Halisim in Auschwitz, because somehow the sufferings of Christ speak to and somehow have some kind of connection and correlation with all of our own human suffering. I believe that. I can't explain it, but I believe it. I believe Jesus was with the Catholic nuns who died praying in the Urakami Cathedral on August 9th, 1945. The Urakami Cathedral was the landmark that was used to drop the second atomic bomb, Fat Boy, upon Nagasaki. And in a matter of seconds, 3/4 of the Christian population of Nagasaki was dead. There they were, those nuns, on that morning, praying in the cathedral, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil." And they're gone. Where was God? I believe that somehow Christ was right there with them, because he too had died at the hand of injustice. We cry out, "Where were you, God, when?" For Job, God shows up in the whirlwind and says, "Well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" God turns it around and he asks the question of the questioner, Job. And it seems that what God is doing, because of what follows over the next several chapters, is that God is recalling to Job's mind the fact that he, God, acknowledges his role as creator, and that he knows that ultimately he's on the hook for everything. And he talks about how in the beginning, in the time of creating, when God was laying the foundations of the earth, how the angels were singing. Life is a mystery, love is a dancer. Let's think about how the Bible begins, those first chapters of Genesis. The early chapters of Genesis do not give us a pseudo-scientific account of creation. That's not what Genesis is, because that's not what we need from the Bible. Genesis gives us something deeper and more true than a scientific account of creation. The point of those beautiful chapters in Genesis is that God made the world as a garden in which he personally takes great delight. That's what they want you to learn from Genesis. That's what you're to learn from those first chapters of Genesis. That God made the world as a garden in which he takes great delight. And a garden where God would come in the evening, in the cool, and dance like the wind. God created man in his own image as an artist, as a dancer, and placed him in the garden. And from this point on, though life remains a mystery, love would be a dancer. I know you're scratching your head a little bit on that. Okay, Pastor Brian, I get that life is a mystery. That's pretty clear, really. But what about this? What do you mean love is a dancer? I mean, God did not create the world to dominate it, or to dictate to it, or even primarily to judge it, as if creation itself were nothing more than an elaborate SAT test for afterlife placement. No, God created the world as a sheer act of love to dance with it. By that I mean to engage with it, to move with it, to encounter it, and it to encounter him. From the moment that Adam and Eve are awakened to become God aware, they become active participants with God in understanding and relating to creation. For example, God creates the animals, but who names the animals? Adam does. God creates, but he invites his friend, his image bearer, into a certain aspect of the process. And God makes it and he says, and what are we going to call it? So that man becomes an active participant in understanding creation. Man gave names to all the animals. Saw an animal high up on a hill, chewing up so much grass until it was filled. Saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. Ah, I think I'll call it a cow. Yeah. In other words, God doesn't just dictate to us the meaning of creation, but invites us to participate with him in determining the meaning of creation. What does life and existence mean? And we come to God and we say, God, what does this all mean? And it's as if God says, well, what do you think it means? What do you want it to mean? What shall we name it? What shall we call it? How shall we understand it? Let's work on this together. So it is not God in a high-handed way saying, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. He invites us to dance with him. And God says, I'll make it, you name it. I'll make it, you comprehend it. I'll make it, you understand it. I'll make it, and then you learn how we're going to relate to it. We'll do it together. It'll be like a dance. The Enlightenment, you know, 17th century scientific revolution, all of that business. The Enlightenment taught us to view God as a watchmaker and creation as a machine. That became very popular. God's the watchmaker and tick, 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 and creation is understood as a machine. And that's been handed down. It's been handed down. I reject it. It arrives at my front door. You know, God is a watchmaker, creation is a machine. I say, no, I reject it. God is a lover and creation is a dance. I need a whole new metaphor. I'm done with this thing about God's a watchmaker and this is a machine. No, God's a lover and this is a dance. Life is a mystery, love is a dancer. God placed mankind in the garden of his delight. And what did he do? God charged man, mankind, Adam, Adama, mankind, human being, to care for the garden and help give creation meaning. Okay? I mean, he's to care for the garden. He's to care for creation. I think the implication is he's to expand the garden, make all of creation a delightful garden. He's to care for creation and give it meaning. That's what this naming business is about. We can't understand anything until we name it, right? Until we name something, it's just a nebulous force of feeling, something happening. We can't make, to get a handle on something, to understand, we have to give it a name. Whether it's pleasant or painful, we give it a name. So that's our task, is to participate with God in caring for creation, I mean all of it, human and the rest, and giving creation meaning. This is our work. And by the way, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. God created us in his image to care for creation and give creation meaning. And that has not changed. Our task remains the same. To turn garbage dumps into gardens and give meaning to life. And Christ is at the center of all of this. Of redeeming the world from being a garbage dump to being a garden and giving the meaning of love to all of existence. That's our vocation, that's our job, that's our work, that's our task. It was given to us from the beginning, it hasn't changed. Our job description has never changed. It's always been, care for my creation, human and otherwise, and bring meaning to your lives. We understand that in Christ. That's our work, but God didn't create man primarily for work. I'm going to lay the axe to the root of your Protestant work ethic. God did not create man primarily for work. There's work to be done. And it needs to be done, and it has to be done, and you can't shirk it and put it off, or you'll suffer because of it. But be that as it may, there's the demand of work, and it cannot be put off. But it's not the high calling of man. God would come to man in the evening upon the cool of the breeze and just be with man. We could say fellowship, but that sounds so religious and, you know, as if God and man were going to have a Bible study or something. No, it's God came to play. God came to play. Because play is more important than work. Last night I sat in the cool of the evening breeze, and it was cool and it was wonderful. And I tell you, the trees were dancing. I was watching the trees. Oh, they're dancing with God. And I think it's as if God, if we have ears to hear, God comes to us and he just says, I love you. Let's dance. He wants to engage with us, and we're to interact with him and experience him. And not all the time be obsessed. Okay, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? God said, well, let's just play. There'll be enough to do. But let's just dance right now. But the biggest surprise is yet to come. I've talked about how God comes to us and he says, all right, I'll make it, you name it. I'll create it, but you give meaning to it. You participate. It'll be like a dance. I'll lead, but you know, you follow, and together we'll give meaning to this thing. That's surprising enough. But the biggest surprise is yet to come, because as it turns out, God is not content just to be the loving creator of the world that he has made. God, in fact, will join the dance of existence to the point that he will become part of it. He will join the dance of creation to the extent that he will become a part of it. I mean, in the beginning, you have God and you have creation. In the beginning, God, and God is separate from his creation. Indeed, he is. He engages with it, he participates, but he's still separate from it. But then God is going to cross this threshold, and God is going to become so involved with his creation that he actually becomes a part of it. In Christ, God joins the created order. This is the mystery of the incarnation. And this is why, excuse me, we have to. I try not to bring big, important, heavy theology, but sometimes, you got to have it, or else you'll be stupid, and we don't want that. And that's why, and this was, established long ago by the church fathers, Christ, one person, two natures. Right, Dr. Vreeland? One person, two natures. He's one person, but he has two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature. His divine nature belongs to the divine, the eternal, not created. But his human nature does belong to the created order. The logos of God always exists, but the human nature of Christ, there comes this moment when the Holy Spirit conceives this child within the womb of the Virgin Mary. And now all of a sudden, God in Christ has not just engaging with, but has joined the created order. And so God becomes a man, thus fully joining the dance of creation. And he becomes a man sharing the weakness and ordinariness of man. Jesus lived, listen to me now, You've probably never heard anybody say this. Jesus lived as an anonymous, unimportant person in an unimportant place for 30 years. He lived as an anonymous, unimportant person in an unimportant place for 30 years. Sometimes we wonder why from his... After his birth, up until he begins his ministry at age 30, why is there nothing said except that one little episode when he was 12? The answer is simple, because there was nothing to tell. They tell what his worth telling. There was nothing worth telling. He was an ordinary man, an anonymous person, an unimportant person living in an unimportant place. God was so immersed in the ordinariness of life that he became totally anonymous. He's just one of us. Day after day, I mean, in Nazareth, growing up, learning the trade of the carpenter, working hard, going to Sabbath, enjoying the feasts and the festivals and all of that. He's just another one of us. Now, if your mind isn't blown, I don't know why. You're not hearing me, and I guess it's my fault. I'm sorry. But I'm trying to get you to understand that what God did was not only, he didn't become a super one of us, he became an ordinary one of us. So ordinary that he was lost in the crowd, that he's just completely anonymous. I like what Austin Ferrer says. No Christian will suppose that Jesus in his carpentry shop ever laid aside the hammer and used the Holy Ghost to drive an awkward nail. He's just ordinary. And even when Jesus steps forth to become king, listen, he does step forth to become king because humanity needs a new king, because all their kings have led them down the same primrose path. When he finally does step forth to become king, that's what Messiah means. When he finally does step forth from obscurity, from anonymity, from his unimportant place, to arrive in Jerusalem, the important place, to become king, he still refuses it to lord it over his fellow man. Jesus will not change the world by force. He will change the world by love, and that's that. Maybe I could say it this way. Jesus does not come like the false godmen of this age and say, "Bow down to me." Jesus comes as the true God-man and says, "Dance with me." Let me say that again. Jesus does not come in the manner of the false God-men of this age and say, "Bow down to me. Now the great one is among you." He doesn't do that. He comes as the true God-man and says, "Dance with me." If you're looking for Jesus to tell you everything to do, that's not going to happen. That's not how he is Lord. He doesn't want to be Lord that way. You say, "Jesus, just tell me everything to do. Jesus, "I don't want to do that." What do you want to do? Let's talk about it. What do you think you should do? What do you feel like doing? Let's dance together on this. I don't want to lord it over you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. But I want you. I want you. Jesus doesn't want to dictate to you. He wants to dance with you. By faith, you engage with Jesus and you follow his subtle, not heavy-handed lead. You learn to accept that life is a mystery and that love is a dancer. I suppose that we could say that to dance with Jesus is the very essence of faith. To believe that he's there, that he guides us, that he engages with us, but he doesn't dominate us. He doesn't dictate to us. He's there. But we encounter him only by faith. My friend, the K-man, he says it like this. Most people live listless and dejected lives, knowing only the oscillation between earthly sorrows and joys. These are the timid souls who sit along the wall and do not join the dance. But that's not you. It's not you, because once you engage with Jesus, you have joined the dance. Come on, how many of you have engaged with Jesus? I mean, to the extent that you have called upon him, you've believed upon him, you've spoken to him, and you believe that he has heard you. Oh, you have joined the dance. You're not sitting out. You're not a timid soul sitting on the wall afraid to dance. You've joined the dance. And once you join the dance, because life is a mystery and love is a dancer, Once you join the dance, we begin to realize that we're never alone. And listen, listen. And everything's going to be all right. Once you join the dance, you'll learn a couple of things. You're never alone. And everything's going to be all right. So that when sorrow comes, and it does, and life is a mystery, and why, we don't know why. Simply stay engaged with God. Stay engaged with Jesus. And just dance your way through it. Just keep dancing. And dance your way through it. Have you ever noticed that your sorrows don't emanate very far into creation? How many of you know what it's like to have real sorrow? And so here you are in a moment of deep sorrow. But it doesn't have a lot of influence on the rest of creation. You walk out your front door and you are brokenhearted. You are crushed by sorrow. And the birds are still singing. And the crickets are chirping. And the flowers are budding. And the bees are buzzing. And the butterflies are flying. They're just, you know, going about being happy. So much for your sorrow. Why is that? Well, of course, many will say it's because the universe is uncaring. No, I don't think I think that's a misunderstanding. No, it's not that. It's because all rightness, I just made up that word, that's my invented word, all rightness is the natural state of creation. It's the default mode. Creation is basically mostly all right. We aren't so all right. I've talked about it before in other language where I've said, you know, mooses pretty much have mooseness down. They do it all right. I mean, they got that moose thing going on. They're just really good being moose. And you go through the whole animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. They do fine. It's we humans who haven't got human right. But that's what Jesus comes to redeem. Give us a new way to be human. The right way to be human. The true way to be human. But the reason that when you are crushed by sorrow, the birds are still singing and the bees are still buzzing and the butterflies are flitting around is because all rightness is in fact the true nature of creation. And what's wrong in our lives is a temporary anomaly. It's just a little glitch. Everything's all right, and then there's a little, oh, that's you going through the worst day of your life. That's a little glitch. But just hang on. Stay engaged. Maintain the dance. And it'll be all right soon enough. So why are parts of our life and moments of our life and days of our life like the suffering that righteous Job experienced? I don't know. God did not really explain it to Job. Or to me either. And so I'm left just going, dang, life is a mystery. But this I know. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Love is a dancer. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. And so just keep engaging with Jesus. He's here. He's present. He's near. He's real. He cares for you. He will not dictate to you. He will not dominate you. He will lead you. There's a big difference. If you expect Jesus to, in an authoritarian, heavy-handed way, tell you everything to do. People have that idea that they have the idea that that's what it's like, and so they try to imagine Jesus. I tell you, you're getting Jesus wrong from the. You're misunderstanding him to begin with. And you're really, I got how to say it, I can't say it any other way, and say you're really on your way to becoming, I don't want to use this word, a religious fanatic. That's sad. I don't want you to do that. I want you to believe in Jesus. Engage with Jesus. Dance with Jesus. But don't expect him to be authoritarian and a dictator and telling you every... He doesn't do it that way. Because he wants to leave room for you. You'll see in unhealthy relationships, you know, in an unhealthy marriage, for example. You know, maybe you have a very domineering, authoritarian husband who's actually acting out of his own fear and pain and insecurity. And he gives no room for his wife to be her. He wants her just to be an appendage of himself. He doesn't want her to blossom and flourish and so that their marriage is a dance. It's really just a dictatorship. Right, how many of you know that that's possible? Okay, Jesus is not like that because Jesus isn't insecure. And he wants to leave all kinds of room. Yes, he's going to lead because he loves you and he can help. But he wants to lead you. Not in a heavy-handed way, but in a subtle way. But he wants to lead you. And leave room for you to say, yeah, okay, I'm thinking I might want to do this. I think maybe I'll go in this direction. Just, all right, let's go in that direction. See what life brings. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. Stand up with me. Just help you see some things maybe a little bit differently. All rightness is the natural state of creation. Your own sorrow, your own wrongness is an anomaly. Keep trusting Jesus and everything's going to be all right. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor principalities nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, she'll be able to separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. And God is able to make all things work together for good to those that dance with him, to those that love him and engage with him and believe in him and just stay with him. He's going to work it out all for good. Amen? Would you bow your head? How many of you here tonight say, well, I'm going through my own Job-like time. It may not be as severe as Job's was. His is dramatic, and that's why it's in the Bible as such. But how many of you say, well, I'm experiencing my own grief, my own sorrow, my own pain, my own confusion, even right now? Would you raise your hand? And there's always a healthy number of people because that's the way it is. You're not alone. There are many others going through difficult times too, but you're also not alone because Jesus is with you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for these that just a moment ago raised their hand. Lord, let them know that though life is a mystery, love is a dancer. And that Jesus, you come with them to gently lead them in a dance, even if the steps at this moment are sorrowful. That before long things will change and you'll turn our mourning into joyful dancing. You'll give us a crown of beauty for the crown of ashes that we've poured upon our own head. Jesus, I ask that you would speak to these people. Let them know how much you love them, how you love them for who they are, that you leave room for them to be themselves, that you don't want to eradicate them or annihilate them or crush them or obliterate them or erase them. You want to gently lead them in the dance so they flourish and become who they really are. Jesus, I ask that you would now begin to heal all pain, all brokenness, all anxiety. And Jesus, we thank you for your consistent, steadfast, unending, unwavering love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, praise the Lord. Life is a mystery. Love is a dancer. Hold on to that. Meditate on that. I think maybe tomorrow some things will begin to grow up from that seed. Amen. All right. Hope to see you Sunday morning, 9 or 11. Looking forward to it. God bless you. Go in peace.